Singing. That's good stuff. Praise the Lord. Brother Jimmy has now, see, what he didn't tell you is if you don't turn your stuff into him, me and Brother Jose beat him. He's accountable for every one of those bags. So if he doesn't turn them in, you don't turn them into him, then he's under discipline. And Brother Jose is 50 years old. He will administer discipline like nobody's business. So if you love Brother Jimmy, make sure you turn him in so he doesn't get in trouble. But, you know, you think about it. I mentioned it this morning, how many people are moving to this area. And what a great opportunity it is for a church that will be welcoming to them and share the truth with them, right? And a lot of times what we've done is we've put all the responsibility of everything on the quote-unquote church, right? Well, it's the church's job to reach the community with the gospel. Well, I'd say a couple things. The Great Commission was given to individuals, and individuals make up the church. So there's no way this building can go out and knock on doors. We have to do it. We are the church, right? And so we have to be the church outside of the building of the church. And so let's get that done. Also this month, it's a busy month. I know it is. We're doing a work day, I think, April 20th. We got a lot of work to do. Cosmetic, I mean, we got just a lot of stuff we need to clean up and get done. And what happens is, you know, we get going, we do all kinds of different stuff, and we're doing ministry and ministry and ministry, and then all of a sudden you look and go, the flower beds look terrible, right? This needs cleaned up. This needs it. So we're there. And so if you can help on the 20th, you don't have to sign up. We'll have probably some donuts, some energy rings to get you going that morning, Saturday morning, if we can get enough people. We got a lot of mulch to put out and just different things. Nothing real technical. So you say, well, I don't know how to do anything. Just show up. We'll find something for you to do. We need to spring clean. We need to clean out. Again, I think sometimes we accumulate stuff and churches can be hoarders. And it's like, we might need that. We hadn't needed it in 50 years. So, you know, if it's not a Bible, probably you can get rid of some stuff. So we're going to do some cleaning out and cleaning up. And if you can help with that, we'd appreciate that very much. I want to share with you out of Galatians 4 tonight. I want to share in the next couple of weeks some messages. We preached about the resurrection, and we did not plan to preach this particular message on the night we're partaking in the Lord's table, but I think it's so fitting. God's timing is immaculate, right? Ours is pretty terrible sometimes, but God's is always on time. And so Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 11, I want to share one verse with you. Well, let me say this in way of preparation as you turn there. The Bible said in verse number 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So he's already laying out for the church at Galatia that you're not saved by your works, you're saved by faith, right? And then verse 6, he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or non-circumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now notice verse 7, he said, ye did run well. You're on the right track, ye did. That's past tense, right? So now you're looking at this church and some in it, and he's saying, you did run well, but something happened. He said, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? In other words, who got in your way? Who is, listen to this. He's saying, who is big enough in your life to stand in your way from following Christ? Right? And he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, we know that. In verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, we get down to verse 11, and he said, and I, brethren. So if I see the word brethren, I'm knowing that Paul's writing to the believer, right? He said, I, brethren, he said, if I yet preach circumcision. In other words, he's saying, if I preach to you the law, if I say you have to be saved by the law, right, which is what the confusion was, and we're no different, let's be honest. One minute we're talking about we're saved by faith. We're saved by the grace of God. And then the next minute we're talking about, well, if you don't do this, this, and this, you're not saved. Now, I understand when we're saved, when you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit resides in us. The person of God lives in us. Brother Bart and I were talking about that this morning, which will cause me to live different. Amen? That is the evidence of my salvation. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, he said, I've preached, if I preached works to you, which is what you want, he said, why do I yet suffer persecution? Well, maybe he was preaching too much works, right? I mean, we're never content. It's like, well, you need to, I want a man of God that's going to stand up and preach on sin. I want him to name sin. I've heard that. But what sin? Well, adultery and fornication and drinking liquor and smoking dope. And what about unforgiveness? You know, what about bitterness? What about coveting? What about the, well, that's not the sin we want named. And they were no different, Brother June. They were saying, listen, Paul, we want you to preach this kind of stuff because we like that. And so he's saying, he said that verse 11, he said, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He's saying, listen, you know what? If I was preaching, right, and some thought Paul was preaching the law, right? If I was preaching that, why are you so upset? Right. And I'll tell you why, because it's the cross. The cross is offensive. The cross to all of us is offensive. Now, one minute we sing about it and we preach about it and we'll say, oh, I thank God for the cross and his mercy and grace. But then on the same breath, if we're not careful, we look at it and go, yeah, but my sin isn't as bad as theirs, right? And so it was said by the late German theologian Carl Hem. He said, the answer to the world's dilemma is the gospel. The answer to the world's dilemma is the gospel, and at the heart of the gospel is the cross. And so the Apostle Paul referred to the cross as a scandal to the world. That he asked the church of Galatia why it was that if he preached works that he was being persecuted. If I'm preaching works, why are you persecuting me, right? And so what he's saying, the offense of the cross. And that may sound strange to us because we're sitting in an independent Baptist church. We're saying, how can anybody be offended at the cross? And we'll show you in a few moments why even as believers, sometimes we're offended by the cross. The Bible calls it a stumbling block, an offense, a scandal to man. Christ is not always attractive. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible said there is no beauty in him that men should desire him. And so many turn away from Christ and the cross and turn to more acceptable ways. And we mentioned that this morning. So the cross is an ugly picture of execution. We know that the whole purpose of the cross was execution. And so Jesus said we are to take up our cross and follow him. And so why is it that we hate that, even that imagery or that picture of taking up our cross? Because it means we have to crucify ourselves. We have to be submitted to him. Our identity must be done away with, and our identity must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, our flesh doesn't like that at all. We want to be known, and we want people to know us. And so it is an offense because we have to execute or kill our thoughts and our ideas and our goodness and our desires and everything about us and take Christ. And here's why the cross is offensive. Number one is because it condemns. I mean, the whole idea of the cross is condemnation. Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. And so Jesus became a curse for you so that you could be blessed of God and be a child of God. But here's why it's offensive to us, because, Brother Johnny, it shows what we deserve. Every time you look at that cross, if you'll see yourself, and I think maybe, if I'm wrong, please forgive me, and it maybe Kristen sings that song, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. Now, we sing that, but how many of us really, Brother Matt, see ourselves as should be the one on there? And if we did, we would be more grateful and thankful that God loves us to the point that he would die on the cross of Calvary. You see, the fact is, I should have been crucified, and what Christ suffered was actually deserved by me. And our sins must be dealt with. Your sin has to be dealt with. You're not going to slide into heaven on your good works. And you're not going to slide into heaven on your church membership. You're going to get to heaven because you're worthy because of the blood of Christ. Because Jesus is your propitiation. Jesus is your substitute. Jesus died in your place. And may I say that when we see the cross, it takes some humility to realize that without Christ, I'm nothing. John the Baptist said it best in John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. If we're not decreasing and him increasing, we don't understand the cross. So it shows what we deserve, but then it also shows what he demands. He demands perfection. You and I will say, and we almost brag about it, Brother Lee, well, nobody's perfect. There's only one perfect. You're right. But that one perfect died for you and died as you. And he imputed, or he placed on you, his righteousness. You're righteous today because of Jesus Christ. You're righteous because of he is a sinless, perfect lamb that died in your place. You're righteous because of what he did on the cross for you. And so it reminds us of how holy God is. He was the only one, Brother Eddie, who was worthy to die for us. John the Baptist said it best, didn't he? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we looked at that several weeks ago. But it reminds us, God, listen to me, church, God is holy. And we know he's love, but he's holy. Amen. He's holy.
Glory to God.
He's righteous.
Amen.
He's perfect. He's truth.
Yes.
And so there's no way we could approach him outside of what Jesus did on the cross.
Right.
Yes. You could not die for yourself. You cannot die on the cross and pay that sin debt that you owed. And so it reminds us, it shows us what we deserve, and shows what he demands, but it also reminds us of how unholy we are.
Right.
Let's be honest. If you don't like what you see in the mirror, you have a couple options. One, don't look in the mirror.
You're right.
Two, change who you are so you like what you see in the mirror. Somebody said, if you wasn't so superstitious, afraid you have 7 years bad luck, you'd destroy the mirror, wouldn't you? But see, that's the way the cross is. It shows us who we really are. And when he says, take up your cross and follow me, what he's saying is you have to crucify all that's about you and humbly come to him. And so it shows us how holy God is, but it also, listen, the closer you get to him, you see how vile you are.
Right.
Amen? When, and just, well, I say this, but, you know, used to we'd get snow once in a while. And don't you guys start with it, well, preachers talking about global warming this morning. It's not that. Don't you get me all stirred up before we take communion. But used to, it'd snow around here. Man, you'd wake up. These kids are going, what's snow? It's this white stuff that falls out of the sky. But Justin was, when it snowed at night, you'd get up the next morning before, you know, all the hooligans stomped through it, right? And all the rednecks with their four-wheel drive, you know, came tearing it up and spinning mud everywhere. You'd look out. Wasn't it beautiful?
Yeah.
It was white. And you take something you think is white, you place against that, you realize how dirty it is. Well, that's the way Jesus is, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Sometimes we're so busy patting ourselves on the back about all the good deeds we've done that we forget how unholy we are and how holy he is. But the closer you get to the cross, the closer you get to Jesus, you see who he is and who we are. You know what, Brother Barr, a lot of people don't like that. See, they want a Savior that died on the cross but will accept the way they are as partial payment for their sin. Man, it's all or nothing with him. Amen. Either he's worthy and good enough or he's not. And so it shows what he demands, but then it shows what we depend on. Grace. God's unmerited favor. You have to realize that you don't deserve it. Right? We cannot merit God's favor. And you know what we do a lot of times? We'll say, well, I'm saved now. I'm going to earn the favor of God by doing X, Y, Z, and I've got my independent Baptist checklist, and I'm going to do. And you know what? Here's what you need to realize. It's done. He's already done it. And I believe we just sang work till Jesus comes. I believe we ought to work, right? I think there's labor after you get saved. But somehow we think that if we do certain things and dress a certain way and carry a certain Bible and sing the certain songs, Jesus is going to love us more. He's not going to love you more or less. Now, I'm not, again, don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating doing those things. But somehow we've placed a merit system in Christianity. When you're, listen to me. I got four kids. They've done some dumb things and some good things. My mother's sitting there. She'll tell you I've done a lot of dumb things and some good things. But she never didn't love me. Right? There's never a time that she's like, I don't love you anymore. And she broke fellowship with me a few times. But she's never not loved me. There's never been a time I've not loved my children. There's been times that the fellowship has been strained because of their actions and sometimes mine, right? But the relationship, the kindred of they're my children and I'm their father does not change. I'm about to help myself now. See, we can strain the fellowship, but we don't destroy the relationship. And so some reason we think, because, Brother Jerry, this is the way we are, right? We can earn someone's merit and favor by doing more for them. Right? See, we've humanized God to make him think that we think he thinks like we think. I mean, if you show up for church, right? If I show up X amount of times and sing in the choir and, you know, do this and go knock on some doors and do this new move-in ministry, some are like, well, you know what? No doubt that's going to look like we're more faithful to the cause of Christ, right? And it may mean that. But that doesn't mean God loves you any more or any less.
You're right.
Now, Jimmy will because you're getting his work done for him.
Sure.
Right?
Sure.
So it shows that we have to depend on him.
Right.
Every time you see that cross, you have to realize you have to depend on him.
That's good.
Right? You have to. You can't get to heaven any other way. Jesus is the way.
That's right.
And so every time he tells us, says, you got to take up your cross and follow me. Well, every time you're carrying that cross, you know what you're saying? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. It reminds you of him.
Right.
So first of all, the cross condemns, but then number two, it claims. What's the claim of the cross? That we need redemption.
Yeah.
See, we need to be bought back. Sin separated man from fellowship with God. We're the enemy of God because of sin, and it reminds us the high cost of sin. We're studying through James on Wednesday night. Whosoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of what? All. Every little thing we do, the smallest minute, the smallest sin, we're looking, it hung Jesus on the cross. We don't want to be reminded. We don't like that mirror, do we? We don't look like looking at him and thinking we're not worthy or we're less than, because the world preaches self-esteem, right? You got to have self-esteem, got to believe in yourself. Well, whatever happened to Christ's esteem?
Right, right.
I am what I am because of his grace. So we have to understand that we need redemption. It reminds us of the high cost of sin. Your sin tonight and mine hung Jesus on the cross. It also claims that we need remission. We cannot fix our sin problem. The sinless blood of Christ is the only way to forgive sin. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you got baptized. It's not because you joined the church. It's not because you're a Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. None of that matters. What matters is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you depending on the finished work of Calvary for your salvation? Right? So we need remission, but then we need reconciliation. The cross brought sinful man and a holy God and joined them that day to where they can have fellowship again. Hallelujah. Man, I do want to go back. Hey, you know what? Before the cross, you couldn't go behind the veil. God would kill you. They'd have to drag you out of there. Before the cross, somebody else had to go and advocate for you, right? The high priest had to, and we talked about the sacrifice and the scapegoat and the sacrificial goat and how they represented Christ, but that high priest was the only one that could go in there. Right. But then when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and the veil was rent in half from the top to the bottom, he now gives us access to be our own high priest, or he's our high priest, and we have access to go in the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, that now I can make my own petitions because I'm his child and I've been invited in.
Amen.
I've been invited in. And we've been reconciled to a holy God because of Calvary. And we don't want to be reminded of that. Because let's be honest, in our pride it is, I've earned my own way. I'm a self-made man. I don't need help from anybody. Well, may I say this, if that's the attitude you have, you'll never get to heaven. You need Jesus. And then number three, it completes. What's the cross do? It satisfies God's price. Well, there were two other gentlemen that were crucified beside Jesus, one on each side of him, correct? Well, why was he worthy and them not? Because they were getting what they deserved. See, Jesus is the only one worthy. Why? Because as we studied, he is the Lamb of God. He lived 33 and a half years without sin. He's touched in all points as we are, yet without sin. Right? He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He qualified as the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat because he lived a life of perfection. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. And so when he said it is finished, he's saying the cross is the only acceptable way of reconciliation with man. So it completes. There's nothing else needs to be done, right? If you believe you have to be baptized to get to heaven, what you're saying is the cross wasn't good enough. If you believe I've got to get saved and I've got to do certain things, catechisms, whatever, you fill in the blank, what you're saying is the cross is not good enough. So it's not really finished. Right? Either he's enough or he isn't. Either Jesus is enough or you have to look at your religious rituals and say, I have to add to it. And that's what they were saying. Paul saying, look, if I'm preaching circumcision, why are you all upset with me? Well, because he was preaching the cross. Right? And so the cross is the only acceptable way. You have to execute yourself. Not literally, right? But you have to die to self. And that's hard to do. You want me to tell you why? Let me tell you why people aren't serving God, because we won't die to self.
You're right.
We want what we want. Yes. Right? We have to. The cross is death. So we're like, well, wait a minute now. I want to go to heaven, but I want to live a good life here. I want to live the life I want to here, and I want to go to heaven.
Right.
So what you're saying is you're not willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus, right? Remember the rich young ruler?
Yes.
He goes to Jesus. He said, okay, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. He said, I can see him, can't you? I've done all those. Check. He said, now sell everything you got and give the money to the poor. And what? Follow me. You know what he got hung on? Sell all your stuff. You know what Jesus was saying? Follow me. See, we miss what we do is we look at it and go, there's too much that we have to do. What he was focused on, what he had to do, instead of the follow me part.
Right.
That's where we are. We're like, I won't follow Jesus. Well, here's what you're going to have to do. Whoa, whoa, no, no. I won't go to heaven. I don't live for you on earth. Unless it fits in my schedule, right? I signed up for the big Santa Claus in the sky plan. Right? When I pray, you give me what I ask for.
Go ahead, preacher.
Give me what I want. Make my life easier. No trials, no tribulations, just blessings of God in my life, right? That's what most people sign up for.
Right,
and they don't want the cross,
right?
Jesus, over and over, he told those that followed him, said, you got to take up your cross. And they were like, hey, whoa, wait a minute, this is too hard. They kept filtering away, right? Until there was a handful that were true. And that's where we are. I mean, it's no different church, right?
You're right.
What happens? Again, you're here on Sunday morning, so praise God for that. But Sunday night, good crowd here tonight. There are more people here Sunday morning, wasn't it?
You're right. Yes, sir.
Some of you won't be here Wednesday night. Most of you will.
Go ahead.
It's like Sunday morning, ooh, Jesus time. Sunday night, Jesus time. Wednesday night, me time.
Right,
got to work.
You're
kids got school. Here's the interesting thing. I was growing up, kids had school. You was growing up, some of you older folks, you was growing up in church, y'all had school. Well, some of you had the one-room shack with the potbelly stove in the middle, let's be honest, and you had one textbook, but I mean, they still had, no, I'm kidding. See, it's the fact that it completes us, or it completes it satisfies God's price. Shouldn't be pride, should be price. God doesn't need pride. He's perfect. I made a typo. But it also severs our pride. Right? You can't have any pride. There was no pride on the cross. Everything was stripped away. Everything was revealed to all humanity.
Right.
How could you have pride being nailed to a cross? And that's why we don't want to be take up our cross, because it's humbling.
Yes, you're right. Yes, sir.
Someone said, being humble is not thinking of ourselves less, it's not thinking of ourselves at all. That's hard, because there is a built-in mechanism in us called self-preservation. You got to overcome that. I mean, prime example, these police officers and firefighters, there's something different that they'll run toward danger when everybody else runs away from it. Whether it's training or something different about their makeup, everybody can't do that. Why? Because there's something in us when you hear gunshots, like, you know, get away from it. There's danger, get away from it, right? Self-preservation. So we're looking at, well, if Jesus died on the cross and that was for me, I didn't have to do it, so now I'm just going to enjoy the benefits of it. I don't have to worry about it. It's already been done. But then that messes the whole thing up, because he said, take up your cross and follow me. So there must be something after you get saved that you have to understand about the cross to be a follower of Jesus, and that is, you've got to crucify your flesh. There's no pride in it, right? There's not a single person, listen to me, there's not a single person, Brother Kenneth, you're going to look at me, and I can tell right now, you're going to look at me and go, but just hold on. Hold on. Buckle up. There's not a single person that is right with God that is proud. You can't be right with God and be proud. You can't do it. God hates pride. You tell me, well, I think it's all right to be proud of. No, prove it by the Bible. Don't tell me what you think. Prove it from the Bible where you can't.
Amen.
So, We can't understand why God's, our attitudes stink. God won't speak to us. We can't get anything out of his word. Our prayer life is terrible. We come to church and it's like, I'll tell you, because we're eat up with so much stinking pride.
You're right.
And we can't understand why. I don't know why I don't feel like I'm right with God, because we got too much pride.
Right. There,
you cannot, you cannot put pride and the Lord in the same sentence.
Amen.
Can't do
Good.
It. It severs our pride. When you see the cross of Calvary and realize that should have been you because of the sin in your life and that Jesus died, how can we be anything but grateful?
Amen.
How can we be anything but grateful, right? God owes me nothing.
Right.
He doesn't owe me anything.
Right.
Not one thing, not one breath, not one blessing. God owes me absolutely nothing.
Amen.
Yet, because of his grace, he's given me everything. The cross is offensive to many. But to those that understand it, it's the beautiful picture of God's love and grace. Glory to God. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to...